bit louder earlier on when there was all that noise going on, but it's quieter now. That's good. All right, we're going to start in the book of Acts today. If you would turn there in your Bibles, book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And I wasn't too sure about what title to put on the message, but I looked at the first words that Paul spoke once he realized that it was his risen Savior who was paying him a visit there on that road to Damascus, and decided that those words would make a perfectly good title. Paul said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And so what I'm going to do, or attempt to do today, is to encourage you to be a victorious Christian, or to live your life as an abundant Christian. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And when you look at the variety of Christians in the world today, you get the feeling that in a lot of cases, it seems like somebody's trying to fool you into thinking that they're a Christian. And you're like, "Well, will the real Christian please stand up?" I've heard several people tell me that a certain rock star now claims to be a Christian. But as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. And when you look at a person's life today, what difference do you see? Are they still occupied with the love of money, worldly success at any cost, immodest dress, wicked language, ungodly practices, and immoral businesses? You might question whether they're a Christian. Okay, but today I want to talk about living the real Christian life, giving 100% to your new life in Christ, where you say, "This is going to be God's way or nothing else." I'll tell you what, we don't know what it is to just give it all to God. We don't know what it is to say, "Lord, I don't have the answers, but I know you do. And this is your life, and I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to put forth all my effort to do right. I'm going to put everything in it, and I'm going to trust you. Whatever sacrifices it takes, whatever I have to go through, Lord, it's your life, it's not my life, it belongs to you, and here it is, Lord, you do with it what you please, and I'm just going to trust you." That's the message today. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the best illustration you're going to find of someone who lived this kind of life, the victorious life, the abundant life, that life lived for Christ, is the life of the Apostle Paul. And the points in this message, yeah, they're very simple, very topical, but I want you to go deeper than that. I'm going to give you some other examples from Christian history, okay, which is not the Bible, but Christians, okay, and show you, I do that to show you that it is possible, even today, to live that kind of life. And I want you to also understand that those who give the most for God are the ones who receive the greatest blessings. That's the truth. If you are willing to sacrifice, if you are willing to give the most of yourself for the Lord and his cause, that is where you receive the greatest blessings. You say, "But this kind of sounds like it's going to be a high price to pay, though." Well, you either pay now, or you're going to pay later, they say. Or a better way to look at it is, you either pay now or you're going to lose rewards later. You either give of your life and your heart and your all to God, or you go ahead, play your games, and you go through life just halfway, and you come out in the end and you're going to say, "What did I do all that for?" You have to decide. It's up to you. The Lord's going to show you how. It's up to you whether you're going to do it and obey. Okay, now Paul, his name's going to be Saul at the beginning of our story here. Saul, he decided he was going to give his all. So let's read here, beginning in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 9. This is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. Verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, jump down to verses 15 and 16. Here's the Lord speaking to Ananias about Paul. Verse 15, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," that's Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." All right? You look at this passage, and the reason we're using this passage is because Paul says, my life, my salvation, my very way of approaching God, it's going to be an example to you. So we're going to look at Paul's life and as our example today. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word. You've given us these examples, such as the life of the Apostle Paul, so that we can see how you expect us to live if we're to get the blessings you want us to have. And so, Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts today and help us to be attentive, and that you'd take care of any distractions, that we might give our full attention to your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Paul, our example. Look what he says. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writing to a young preacher named Timothy, obviously. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul said, God did some things in my heart to show you how mercy could work. You say, well, wasn't God merciful to others too? Yeah, but Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. I was going around persecuting and killing the believers, and yet God chose to save my wretched soul and to bring me out and to give me life for him and to live for him and to show you what God can do in a person's life. I want us to see what God can do in any person's life. You say, but I'm too low. Well, listen, you probably didn't go around killing Christians before you were saved, did you? you say, well, I don't have this, I don't have that. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. God may not call upon you to do what he called upon the Apostle Paul to do, but he still calls upon us to serve him, all of us, to give our hearts, to give our lives, to give to him entirely and say, Lord, here I am. What would you like to do with me? And really mean it. Be open to whatever he wants you to do. Whatever it is, say, here I am, Lord. Looking here at this passage, I see four things. The first thing I see is his salvation. Then I see his surrender. I see his service, and I see his sacrifice. And we're going to look at those four things today. Yes, as I said, it's a simple message, but I want you to see this and look at your own heart as we go along here. I want you to say at each step, am I there? Am I there? Am I there? Okay, we look first of all at his salvation. You see, you cannot be an abundant Christian unless you are a Christian. There may be somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul says, I'm an example. Whatever excuse you have for not getting saved, I had a better excuse. He was a self-righteous man. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3 how he did all this good stuff, and yet he was lost. You realize that today some of the hardest people to reach for the Lord are those who are so self-righteous, they're so self-satisfied with their own goodness that they don't need God in their hearts. At least they think they don't. But not only was he self-righteous, but, well, he was wicked in the sense that he was going around killing believers. And so it's interesting. Paul, he was an unusual man because, well, usually a man may be a self-righteous man or on the other end of the spectrum, he's a wicked man. And in fact, in the fact of doing dirty, terrible things. And yet here, Paul, you have to say he's both. And he says, on the one hand, I was as righteous as a man could possibly be, obeying the law, serving God, avoiding sin, and even fighting what I understood to be sinners. On the other side, he says, I am the chief of sinners because I went around killing believers zealously. I'm a murderer and a blasphemer. And you look at that, and usually God will use one person as an example of one thing or the other. Some people were brought up going to church, and they got saved in church, and so they have a certain level of self-righteousness. There's other people here, and you're an example of somebody who was out there in the world, out in that wicked world, and you got saved. But do you know who's an example of both? At the same time, Paul is. He is a pattern, therefore, to all believers. In him, in Paul, Christ shows forth all long-suffering. All long-suffering. Here in Acts chapter 9, where Saul is getting ready to go out and catch believers and bring them bound unto Jerusalem, he was actually fighting God. He thought he was serving God, but he was fighting God. And Jesus said unto him, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. See, Paul used different words to describe the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2. There he talks about those that oppose themselves. When you're fighting against God, did you know you're just hurting yourself? I mean, it's kind of like coming up against some sort of a iron plate with all kinds of sharp spikes sticking out of it. And you say, okay, I'm going to show you who's boss. And you start hitting it with your fist. You think you're going to hurt that thing? You're going to have bloody fists, aren't you? it's going to be hurting you. So Jesus says, Saul, you've been hitting against some pretty hard things. And you've been hurting yourself. He says, you've been fighting against the wrong thing. Well, you may be here today, and you've been fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just wants to save your soul. You're hurting yourself. You're not hurting him. He's already bled. You're not going to bloody him anymore. Now he lives up there in glory. Amen. And he has all the power and glory and the glory of the great Savior. Listen, he's up on high. He's brilliant. His face shines as the sun, shining in its strength. And the Bible says not only is he coming back, but he's coming back in power. He's coming back in great glory. He's not coming back in that lowly manger again. You can't hurt him. Oh, but you sure can hurt yourself. It's kind of like when you're talking to an atheist. They say, I just don't believe in God. You think that offends God? Oh, you hurt his feelings so bad. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? You don't believe? Do you think God's going to go off in a corner somewhere and cry about that? Your unbelief is not going to hurt him. And it's not going to change the facts. But it is going to hurt you. It is. You know, if somebody's powerful enough, they don't have to go around proving it all the time. Someone says, well, I shook my fist at God and I cursed him out. He didn't do anything to me. No, he didn't need to waste any time with you. You weren't any threat to him. Paul says, I had to come to God and it had nothing to do with any of my own righteousness. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that in order to win Christ and be found in him, he says, I couldn't do it. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul, man, he had been dealing with a bunch of Jewish people who said, you got to do this, and you got to follow this Sabbath day commandment. You got to obey the law of Moses. You got to circumcise all your males. Well, you know, today you got people who say, you got to keep the Sabbath or else you worship the mark of the beast. You got to sprinkle your babies or they're going to go to hell. You got to do good works or you'll never make it to heaven. And of course, all those things are examples of what happens when you don't know how to read your Bible and to rightly divide the word of truth. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, oh, you guys, you're bragging about how good you live? He says, listen to this. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, I challenge each and every one of you, no matter how much you think you're obeying the law and keeping the good things, he says, I was better than you. Well, Paul, he wasn't any weakling when it came to talking, that's for sure. He said, talking about himself, he said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church zealously, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You couldn't blame me. He said, you think you guys get it by your zeal, by your energy? He said, I outdo all of you guys, every one of you out there whimpering and shouting and moaning and groaning and bragging and everything else. He says, I was beyond all of you. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You cannot hold on to your self-righteousness and get a hold of Christ at the same time. Impossible. You can't do it. It's kind of like the little boy. He's got his hands full of some things that he had collected when he and then he's walking along with his hands full and he sees some candy. And he can't get the candy because his hands are already full. He'd have to let go of some things to get that candy. And Paul said, I had it all, but I counted all things but loss for Christ. See, verse 8, he said, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, not only have I lost them, he says, I don't care that I lost them. They don't mean anything to me anymore. Those things are like the off-scouring of the world to me. I don't even want that stuff anymore. He says, here's my goal. He says, that I may win Christ. And in verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I don't want my own righteousness. He says, I no longer trust my righteousness. I cast it out. I count it but dung. He said, I did all that, got rid of all that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He said, I wanted his imputed righteousness. I got to have his righteousness. So you can't live an abundant Christian life unless you know Christ. And you know it. There's a lot of so-called Christians out there who don't know that they're not saved. They'll tell you how much they're a Christian, but they're not even saved. They've never been born again. They've never been regenerated. These are Bible words here. They need to have the life of Christ in them. They need to repent from their ways and their sins, and they need to turn to God. So the first thing we see here is that before a person can be an abundant or fruitful or victorious Christian, there's a requirement that they must be saved. But think about what Paul was saying. In Philippians 3, he takes the extreme. He says, I was more righteous than all you guys. He didn't say that he was perfect, no. But he says that he was blameless as concerning the law. He was talking about how he was careful about doing what that law said. But he's also the one who teaches that nobody keeps the law. Read your New Testament. You'll see it. Nobody keeps the law, Paul says, so it's okay. He's talking about how if he disobeyed, he brought the proper sacrifice. When he says he's blameless, he did the right thing when he did disobey. He took care of everything. He was right concerning that law. But he says that righteousness did not give me Christ. He says, I had to give up my righteousness, and you have to give up your righteousness in order to get the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only righteousness that'll get you to heaven, by the way. Amen. Not only that, but he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. There might be somebody here, and you say, that's not me. No, I wasn't a self-righteous person. I know what I was. I was in bad sin. Well, okay. Name your sin. Not to me. don't name it to me, but name it to God. Name your sin that you think is keeping you from heaven. What is it? Is it adultery, fornication, murder, theft, something like that, some terrible thing? Paul says, not only was I a murderer, but I also went around, I was murdering Christians, believers. And I murdered them because they were believers, because they believed in the Lord. He says, that makes me the number one sinner. You say, Paul, he's an interesting man. You know, I'm the number one righteous man. None of you could be more righteous in your own self-righteousness than I was. He says, but I'm also the chief of sinners. That's an extraordinary man, wouldn't you say? He was both extremes at the same time, according to him. he says, I'm the chief of sinners, and God saved me for a pattern to show how his mercy worked, to show how his long-suffering works in the lives of his people. It's a pattern for you. So he says, you want to get saved? I don't care what your excuse is. I don't care how deep in sin you are. Jesus will save you. Jesus Christ will save you. It thrills him to save lost sinners. Well, they got to repent, and he'd be glad to save them. Listen, there's people living their lives trying to have the right kind of Christian life, trying to live that Christian life, and they're not Christians. They've never been saved. they grew up in church. Mom and dad were Christians, so they said, well, I must be a Christian then. Well, that might work if you're a Muslim or a Jew, but it doesn't work in Christianity. That's not how you get to be a Christian. It doesn't run in the family. Okay, you say, well, I was in church, so I must be a Christian. That doesn't save you. Church attendance doesn't save you. You say, well, I was baptized. Well, I don't care if you were sprinkled, poured, immersed, or you ran through the car wash. whatever they did to you, I don't care what it was, that does not save you. You know, as Baptists, what do we believe? We believe in biblical believers' baptism, okay? That means if you're not saved when you get into the water, guess what? You're not saved when you get out of the water. That's believers' baptism. When we baptize a believer, we put them in the water as a picture of what Christ did for them when they trusted in him. Okay? And that's why sometimes baptism is referred to as the watery grave. The watery grave, because it's a picture not only of how Jesus Christ died for them and he was buried and he rose again from the dead, but it's also a picture, it pictures a believer dying to their old life, giving up their old ways, and rising up from that, out of that water to live for God. But it didn't save them. Jesus is the one that saved them before that day. And if they went in lost, they came out lost. All right, let me give you one of those examples now from history. Let me tell you a story here. In 1831, there was a Baptist camp meeting held in the northern neck of Virginia. During that time, a number of things happened. Here's a man named John Grinstead. He was over 6 feet tall, about 350 pounds. Huge guy. With the strength of an ox, good-natured but full of worldly amusements. He was one of those guys that everybody seemed to like. He was a people magnet, and he was not an especially wicked man, but he just didn't care for the things of God. He didn't know the Lord. And you may be here today with a lot of things in common with John Grinstead. You're one who says, well, I'm trying to do right, you know, but I really don't think it's all that important. I don't even really understand how I ended up in church today, but here I am. I'll tell you what, you might be doing some of the right things, even though you don't really see the importance, but God can bring you to the point to where you can see the importance of eternal things. See, John Grinstead had a little daughter. She was a saved little girl, and he saw her die. And on her deathbed, she pleaded with her father to seek the Lord and to seek the things of God. And after that big, strong man saw his little daughter die, this camp meeting came along, and he was the first one there. And he got saved at this meeting, and this big man had a great effect on reaching many others for the Lord. In fact, the pastor, his name was Jeremiah Jeter, he said, I never saw the salvation of one man have such an effect on the community as did the salvation of John Grinstead. So you don't know what God will do with your heart and your life if you would just give it over to him. Let me tell you, though, another thing happened. There was also a 14-year-old daughter of a preacher. The preacher's name was Addison Hall. His daughter's name was Henrietta. At that same time, this 14-year-old girl had been brought to conviction. Do you know why she had gotten under conviction? She got under conviction because her teacher asked the question, this lady asked the question, where will you be 100 years hence? 100 years. This 14-year-old girl, she got to thinking about that. Where am I going to be 100 years from now? besides just under the ground in a grave. Okay, and so it started convicting her in that camp meeting, and she got saved. She followed the Lord in baptism and started serving him fervently. She was known for her enthusiasm for serving the Lord, even as a 14-year-old girl. Okay, I'm going to talk more about her a little bit later here. But that's the first step now, salvation. But not only do you have to have salvation, but you have to have surrender. So let's look at Paul's surrender. Look at the Apostle Paul. You say, when was Paul saved? You know, a lot of people argue about when Paul was saved. Well, he got saved, as far as I'm concerned, is here in verse number 6. Because, see, verse 5 he says, who art thou, Lord? And he doesn't know who he's talking to then. And Jesus answers, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So two things here. First of all, after he knew who he was, he called him Lord. That's faith, brothers and sisters. I believe he was saved right then. He was saved. That's his salvation right there in verse 6. The next thing he did, by the way, and watch your new Bible versions, because they're going to take this question right out of here. They take it out. They delete it, omit it. I wonder why you'd want to take this out. These words here where he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not in the new Bible versions. I don't understand the motivation behind that, unless it's the devil not wanting people to give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. That might be it. But he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So do you know what he did? Immediately, he surrendered his all to God. That's why he could say in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says, I give it all, Lord. Where do I go from here? Just say the word. He had given himself before this, he was giving himself to destroying the believers. He had given himself to the Jewish religion and their traditions. And here he finds out that Jesus was his Messiah. And he says at that point, Lord. You know what you're doing when you call somebody Lord? You're calling them master, ruler. You're saying, you're over me. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And right then, you know what? You know, we don't all do that. And I don't mean that right then you throw away immediately everything that's bad in your life. I don't mean that you got to quit every sin that you've got, or that's even possible. You don't even know about all the sins you're committing at that point. But if you did, if that's what you were thinking you were doing, that would be works salvation. Okay, but there is a sense here in which when a person truly gets saved, they have given themselves over to God. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the what? The Lord Jesus. Okay, when I got saved, without knowing any Bible doctrine at all, I knew that I was giving my heart over to him. I didn't know what it meant. I mean, of course, I hadn't surrendered to come to Kuwait at that point in time or even to preach. But I'll tell you what, I knew that he was my Lord right then and there. You don't have to understand everything about it, but there's a change in your heart, and you know that somebody else is in charge now. So he says, Lord, and then he went further and says, what wilt thou have me to do? There has got to be a surrender. Must be. Now, Paul, he understood that some people didn't get it all at the point of salvation. They might have known that they had a new Lord, but they didn't quite know what surrendered to him meant. That's why he could say to brethren in Romans chapter 12, he says, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren. What does that mean? That means he's talking to believers and telling them, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get some surrender going here. So that means you can be a believer and not be sold out to God. You can be a true believer and not have given it all to the Lord and sacrificed all to him. You find here he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm going to give my life, my heart, my all to you. And you hear messages all the time talking about this. And I'm not really going to dwell here, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we see Paul later in his life. And Paul says there, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Okay, well, what's that? That's surrender right there. When he's not counting his life dear, that's surrender. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I have given it to God and I want to finish that course. So there's a surrender that's involved. Well, let me show you surrender as I continue this story to illustrate this point. Remember, we talked about that Baptist camp meeting, 1831. This young lady, Henrietta Hall, daughter of a pastor, she gets saved. In 1835, 4 years later, there was a Baptist triennial convention. At this time, in 1835, there was a big move for missions, and they took up an offering for missions. Well, there was one young man, a man named Lewis Shuck, and I don't know if he didn't have any money or what it was, but what he did is he took a slip of paper and he simply wrote down three words, and he folded that paper up, and when they were taking up an offering for missions, he put that piece of paper in that offering plate, and the three words that he had written were this: I give myself. I give myself. Within a year, he was on his way to China as a missionary. But he wasn't alone, because between the time when he put that paper in the offering plate and he said, I give myself, and the time that he went off to the mission field, he got married. He got married to a young girl. She's now about 18 years old, and her name was Henrietta Hall. Remember her? Henrietta Hall became the first woman from America to go on the mission field to China. She went with her husband, Lewis Shuck. You know what? She had surrendered. She not only got saved, she surrendered. Her husband, Lewis Shuck, not only got saved, and we don't know the story of his salvation, but he had trusted in God, and he said, I give myself. And you know where you really find the victory in living for Christ? It's when you give yourself. That's the truth. You say, but I don't think that I'm called to preach. Okay, fine. I don't think I'm called to the mission field. That's fine. Okay, but the question is, would you do it if God called you? Okay. Oh no, I couldn't do it even if God called me. Well, I'm sorry. That tells me you've not given yourself. You've not given your heart to God fully. If God called you to go to China, would you go? You say, well, wait a minute, I got other plans. No, God knows those other plans, you know. If those are important, if those plans are important to him, he's not going to deny you. You say, well, I'm too old. I'm too weak. Doesn't matter. You don't think God knows that? He won't call you if he won't also enable you. It's not whether you can figure it out or not. It's whether you would be obedient to the Lord or not. If you can't say yes, see, you don't trust God, do you? You think you see problems that couldn't work out, that God couldn't see. See, I don't have any trouble saying yes. You say, why? You think you're supposed to go to China, Brother Bob? No, I don't. But I believe if God called me that he would enable me, he'd take care of it, and I could go. See, I look at this thing, and I realize he could take care of all the problems that I might see, all the things that would have to be taken care of. I mean, I understand. I'm not that high. It's just that I trust God. Now, I don't think that he's going to call me. I believe Kuwait is my calling. But I'm going to tell you what. I believe that if he called me, he'd take care of things here and I could go anyway. If you sit here as a believer and you say, no, I wouldn't go if God called me, then you have not surrendered your heart and your life to God. That scares you, doesn't it? A little bit. Next thing we see here, Paul surrendered, but then he gave himself to service. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God said this about Paul, and he's speaking to Ananias. He says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you know what you find here? You find he says, I have chosen him to do my work. You realize after salvation and after surrender, you get your marching orders. And you do a lot of work. God puts you to work. And lots of times we want to make this deal, see. We want to say, Lord, I'm back here and I'm saved and if you would just tell me what kind of service you have for me, then I'll decide whether or not I'll surrender to it. No, no, no. How many people do that? I think a great number of people do that. You know what I think happens? God says, if you don't surrender, I don't tell you what your service is. I don't call. You have to give God a blank check. You have to get out here and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to give you this blank check. Just like Lewis Shuck put that paper in and he said, I give myself. You have to write this blank check that says, pay to the order of God's will. And you write that thing and you sign it and you say, Lord, here it is. That's for you. I give you my blank check. I surrender fully to you. And when you surrender to him, when you truly surrender to him, when you have truly surrendered your body, a living sacrifice to do for him as he would please, and it doesn't matter what it is, it doesn't matter because you know that God's going to choose the right thing, well, now he'll show you where he wants you to go. And he'll work you to death. But what a blessing it is serving God. Well, there's a lot here we could talk about, but I'm not going to go into everything. But Paul gave his heart and life, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked, and he worked for God. What you find here, he received the call in verse 15. He surrendered in verse 6 when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So if you're not willing to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? God won't say, you're chosen for this. This is my special purpose for your life. This is my calling for you. This is the wonderful thing I have set aside for you. This is it. Go to work. You got to surrender, and then you get the working orders. You get to serve. Well, let me continue the story of Louis and Henrietta Schuck. They went to China as a missionary in 1836, and Henrietta was the first American lady missionary to China. And they lived in Macau, which is a Portuguese settlement at the time, or was, and they served there until the end of the Opium War in 1842. Right after that, they moved to Hong Kong, where they established the First Baptist Church in Hong Kong. But Henrietta didn't, she didn't just tag along. You know, sometimes we think the women aren't supposed to do anything. Listen, she served God. She got over there and she opened a school for Chinese children and took Chinese orphans into her home. They did it in Macau, but they also did it in Hong Kong, where they fed, clothed, nurtured, taught, and cared for 32 Chinese children in their home. So here she is, a young lady in her young 20s, taking care of all these children. And Louis, he's going out and starting the First Baptist Church in Hong Kong. They're going out and they're serving God. They're giving their heart, they're giving their life to God. You know what? Some of you, you're saying, I just wish there was something out there that I could give myself to. I just wish there was something that I could give my life to. But I'm telling you, if you don't take care of number two, you can't get to number three. Salvation first, surrender second, serve third. But there's one final thing, and that is sacrifice. Sacrifice. The Lord says to Ananias concerning Saul, who later will be known as Paul, in verse 16 of Acts chapter 9, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." If you're going to give your heart to God, there are going to be some hard times. You know, do you know why a lot of women will not surrender to God? You'd like to know what God wants you to do, how he wants you to serve. There's a lot of people who want number one and they want number three. Okay, that means they want to be saved and they want to serve, but they don't want to surrender all, and they don't want to sacrifice or suffer. it's a 1-3 Christianity. And you know what God's looking for? He's looking for a 1-2-3-4 Christianity. But most Christians, they're just 1-3 Christians. They don't like 2 and 4. Why? Because 2 is surrender and 4 is suffering. It's sacrifice. So you have a cost. There is a cost to serving God. There's a cost to giving your life to God. Not everybody's going to be called to be martyrs for Christ. Not everybody will be called to suffer in the same way, but I'm just saying there is a cost. There are some things that you give up. Now let me say this, everything you give up for the Lord, God richly repays. And he overpays you for what you go through. He told his disciples that. He tells us today, he says, whatever you give up, you're going to receive 100-fold. So don't worry about what you have to give up today. But you know what? You got to be willing to give your life to him and to go through those hard times, go through that time of suffering. He says, I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. So there's a sacrifice. There is a suffering involved. And I'll just mention this briefly. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool." You say, what does it mean, I speak as a fool? What's he saying? Well, fools like to talk about themselves. So he says, I'm going to have to talk about myself here for a little while, so I'm going to be sounding like a fool for a little bit. He says, I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. You know, that's a nice little literary phrase. You ever thought about what that means? He says, I've been hit so many times with a whip, I couldn't even tell you how many times it was. I mean, I've been struck so many times, I lost count. He says, in stripes, above measure, can't count it. In prisons, more frequent. He says, I've been in prison more often than they've beaten me. In deaths, oft. He says, I've been at the point of death so many times, you wouldn't believe it. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. What's that? 39. Now, these were that would be the formal stripes. These were the formal beatings. That's why he separates those. And he says, I can count them. 5 times I received 39 stripes of those Jews. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That'd be where he was left for dead, according to the historical record in Acts. Thrice, that's 3 times, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And I don't think he was talking about being in a boat either, out in the deep in a boat. He was out floating in the ocean for a night and a day. Because we find Paul on ships for weeks in the book of Acts. So he couldn't be talking about being in the ship here. And you know, we're told in John 21 that Jesus did many things that were not written in books. How many things you suppose that Paul did that also were not written down? Did you ever think about that? Anyway, he goes on and he says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, of all the churches. Well, man, that's quite a resume, isn't it? That's a godly resume there. He says, that's what I've had to go through for Jesus Christ. You say, oh, man, I could never do that. Well, Paul couldn't either. But Christ in him could. And God will never ask you to go through something that he will not enable you to go through. But you know what? You'll go through those times of suffering. But one more time, let me go back to Henrietta Hall here just for a minute. Because we're on a different topic here, talking about death, right? 14 years old, this young girl, she got saved at that Baptist camp meeting because a teacher asked her that question, where will you be 100 years hence? And God brought her under conviction. About 4 years later, she gets married to a young man. He's on his way to China. She becomes the first woman from America to go to China as a missionary. And you got to realize, she's 18 years old. She's out there on the mission field. 18 years old. And she's on the mission field in China. She starts taking in children, teaching them, clothing them, feeding them, starts that orphanage. After a few years, they move to Hong Kong. By this time, she's about 25. At 25, she starts bringing in other children. Gets up to where there's 32 Chinese orphans in her home. And she's taking care of them besides having a school. She has her 5th child. See, all this time she's been also being a mother. She has her 5th child. At the age of 27, shortly after giving birth to her 5th child, Henrietta Hall Shuck, died. Age of 27. She died and went home to be with the Lord. She paid the ultimate sacrifice. And yet God had already done so much with her life. See, but what I want you to understand, it's not the length of life, it's what is done for the Lord in the time that he gave you. There have been people, they lived to be 95, and they haven't done one thing for God. And there's people who live to 25, and they're going to get some great rewards for their life lived for the Lord. And all God asks you to do is do what he's given you and be obedient to him. Now I'm going to give you a test today. Where will you be 100 years hence? You say, well, I'm going to be in heaven with God. Well, that's good. But what is going to be done in what time you have left on this earth? Have you gone through the step of salvation? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you've trusted in the Lord? I think most of you here would say yes. But there might be one or two here, and you know you've never taken that step of faith. You know you're not saved. You need to make sure you take care of that, because one of these days there won't be time to take care of it anymore. And God may be calling you right now and saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Have you gone through and have you really surrendered your life to God? That's the next thing. And I'm not saying that you necessarily have to point to a time that you did it. Don't worry about that. But there must be a part of you that has given your all to God and surrendered to him and says, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, it's okay. That's fine. That's what I want to do. I mean, think of 3 or 4 things that you really don't want to do, that you're afraid God might ask you to do one of these days. Name them off to God. Say, Lord, I don't know how I would ever be a missionary in that place, but if you would call me to be a missionary there, the best I know in my heart, I'm going to surrender to you right now to do it. Maybe there's somebody here, you might say, Lord, I don't think that you'd ever call me to preach, but Lord, if you want me to preach, I'm going to surrender to it no matter what. And then think of another couple of things that you wouldn't want to do or don't think you're capable of doing. You know what those things are in your heart, things that scare you to death. And when you come to God and you say, Lord, I'm going to let you call the shots. I'm going to let you make the decisions in my life. I'm going to give it all to you. After you've done that, you come here, God will give you some work. And then there will be some times of sacrifice. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time is at hand. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But he says it's also for all of them that love the Lord. That same crown. He gave his heart and his life to God. Where are you? Are you before salvation? Before Christ? Are you B.C.? Is it after Christ in the year of our Lord? Or have you been serving him? Have you come to the point where you've said, Lord, it's all yours? And again, I don't know that that's a one-time event either. Just let you know, it's not like salvation, which is one time only. But it can be. It can be just a time in your life, or it can be something that you've done in your past, but you've grown away from it, and you need to come back. You need to surrender again. See, you can only get saved once, but you can surrender many times. Come back to the Lord. Say, Lord, it's yours. I'm going to give it to you right now. Maybe you've gone through that surrender and now you're serving, and you're weary in your service, and you need to remember what you've surrendered to. You need to look back for a minute and say, yeah, I made that decision for God. Okay, God, I'm going to keep serving. Or maybe you're in the middle of sacrifice, suffering, and you have to look back and say, Lord, you saved me, and I surrendered to you, And whatever it is, I'm going to trust you for that right now. I'm just going to live for you even in this. Where are you? What are you going to do about it? Would you give your heart to God today? There's some of you here today, I believe you just need to say, Lord, right now, I just want to make sure that I am surrendered to you. I want to make sure that I have given my all to you. And if that's what you need to do today, I hope you'll get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to surrender all to you. Whatever you want to do with my life, it's okay with me. And I trust you for it, Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for showing us how you work in people's lives after salvation, Lord. Even before salvation, Lord, you're drawing us. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And then once you get our attention, Lord, you show us how to be saved and you save us. And Lord, you show us that we need to surrender. And Father, then you give us something to do with our lives so we can serve you. And Lord, you've shown us also that it's not going to be a life free of suffering, but we can trust you in whatever happens in our life. Father, we're so grateful that you don't keep us in the dark about these things, that you show us what to expect as a Christian, as a serving Christian, as one who's trusting you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this reminder so that all of us here, whether we be in whatever stage we be in of these things, we know that we can trust you. We know that you have our best interests in your heart and that you know what is best for us. Help us to always remember, Lord, that you love us, you care about us, and you know what's best for each and every one of us individually. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.